We are bringing together imperfect people in pursuit of a whole life. Welcome to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. This week, Pastor Dion shares his Easter message from Living the Dream.
Can we try this again? He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Back in 1972, the Summer Olympics that year were being held in Munich, Germany. And there were two Olympic hopefuls, American sprinters, one by the name of Eddie Hart over here. This is Ray Robinson. Both of these guys were predicted to medal in the 100-meter dash. Eddie Hart actually had the world record at the time. And so, man, this was going to be a big thing for the Americans. And I don't need to tell you that just to get to the Olympics, you have to win a lot, right? You just don't get invited to the Olympics. You have to compete and win over and over and over again. It is a long and arduous process. And so both these guys, you know, they do their thing. They get put on the Olympic team. They're favored to win medals. They go to Munich, and the day comes for their quarterfinal race. And they show up to the track, ready for their race, only to discover that the race already happened without them, just to be clear. What had happened is that their coach was working from an outdated schedule, and he delivered them to the track at the wrong time. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine what you'd say to your coach? But can you just imagine the whole experience? Now for me, I cannot, because I have these recurring nightmares that there's a church service somewhere that I'm supposed to be leading, and I can't get to it. And I'm running late, so like this just, man, this is overwhelming to me. But can you imagine going home after being favored to medal, Eddie Hart to gold medal in the 100-meter dash, can you imagine going home without a medal, but not because someone beat you, but because you never even had a chance to compete? The Olympics are a place where lots of hearts get broken and lots of hopes are dashed, but man, that one is especially brutal, isn't it? But also, can you imagine, just imagine being these guys for a second, and you know, all morning you've gotten yourself ready, you've gotten yourself in the mental space to show up and to run your best race, and you show up to the track and you're ready to go, and someone looks at you and says, "Too late. You missed it." I mean, can you imagine the confusion in that moment as you're like looking at your schedule and you're like, "What are you talking about? I'm too late." And they're like, "Too late." The confusion. Let alone the heartbreaking disappointment, man. Now here's the thing. So often on Easter, we imagine that there was this, you know, kind of sadness and confusion, but then the women go to the tomb and it's empty and the angels say, "He's not here, he is risen." And everybody says, "He's risen indeed, alleluia." And then they go and celebrate, have Easter egg hunts and stuff, right? But as I said earlier, the reality is that even then, even when angels are telling them, people are confused. Easter was shrouded in confusion and doubt and sadness. Later on that same day, Easter morning, Easter afternoon, you heard this poetically earlier. Luke, the gospel writer, he's a doctor, not to be confused with Dr. Luke. That guy's a bad guy, but this is a good guy, Luke. He records what happens later on Easter afternoon. And you heard this poetically earlier in the service from James. By the way, didn't James do a nice job doing that? Yeah. James. James is still 15. So he's up here doing big things at 15. I'm grateful for him. He did this poetically for you. I'm going to give it to you plainly. This is what happened later on Easter day, same day. The confusion still remains. Now that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, in case you missed it in the earlier story. It was Jesus. He came up and he walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I used to read this as if like God had put a spell on them so they couldn't see it, you know, kind of a Jedi mind trick or something. Actually, I think there was something else that kept them from recognizing Jesus. I'll talk about that later. But Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know? I don't know about you. I get this a lot because I don't really watch the news very much. And so like stuff going on, people are like, do you not know what's going on? And I'm like, no, I don't. Okay. Tell me. Jesus has missed the breaking news apparently. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he plays along with them. What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is now the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus there. And Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this means going all the way back to the first words of Scripture, the book of Genesis, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Now that's a teaching I wish we had. Jesus going back to the Old Testament and saying, hey, all of this, it's actually about me. Unfortunately, we don't have that teaching. So you're left with me today. And what I want to focus on is what the disciples said as they were describing to Jesus what had happened, the things that Jesus intimately knew that he had experienced. These words here, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But we had hoped. When is the last time you uttered those words? When was the last time? But we had hoped. But I had hoped. But we had hoped. But we had hoped that everyone would get along this Easter. So far, so good, right? The day is young. Things can change. But we had hoped for better weather on our special day. Weather doesn't get much better than today. But we had hoped that our savings would be enough to see us through. But we had hoped that the treatment would be effective this time. But we had hoped that we would have 10 more years together. But I had hoped that this was going to be the job for me. But I had hoped that he or she would be the one for me. Come on, you can feel their heartbreak, can't you? Because you've been there. You have hoped, and you've had your hopes dashed. So these disciples saying, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We get it, don't we? And it's not like for these guys, this was some flimsy aspiration, the hopes that they had in Jesus. See, they believed that Jesus was coming to be a king, to throw out the Romans, to get rid of the religious corruption, to restore their nation's honor and dignity and glory. That's what they believed Jesus was coming to do. But it wasn't just a hope or a wish. They invested themselves deeply in this hope. I mean, they had given up jobs. They had left family behind. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus in pursuit of this hope. And they risked their security, they risked their reputations, they put their whole future at risk in order to follow him. So when they say, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, I hope you can feel their pain and their disappointment and their loss, because this wasn't some flimsy aspiration. This was a hope that they had poured themselves into. And I think that's exactly the reason that they could not understand the irony of this statement. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who would redeem Israel. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. That and so much more. But they could not see it Why? Because they were blinded by their hopes. And you know what that's like, don't you? When you get so focused or so fixated on some long-term goal, you get tunnel vision, and that can be good. Some hope or some dream, it can cause you to achieve a lot, but if you get so fixated on that thing, often you miss everything else that God is doing around you. You get this tunnel vision that doesn't enable you to see that God was actually doing something bigger than you thought, that Jesus is actually the one walking with you along the road. They were blinded by hope. Now, I'll just say this. If you're grieving the loss of some great hope today, I mean, these disciples, they saw all of their hopes die on Friday, and they were devastated. And if that's you, I'm sorry. And I know there are a few things in life that are worse than being in that place where you've invested yourself, you've poured yourself into some hope or dream, and the dream dies, the hopes are crushed. I know that's an awful place to be. And here's what I also want you to know, that you are not alone. That people sitting around you might be in the same place. Most of us at some point in our lives have been there. And so you're not alone. I know I've been there, which is why I also realize that what I'm about to say may sound completely insensitive. It may sound even downright cruel. But this is what I've come to believe by faith. And it's taken me a while, but I'm slow to learn, but I'm getting there. Here's what I've come to believe by faith, that some hopes need to die. Now, maybe you're thinking right now, how dare you? And you might be right. Maybe your situation doesn't apply. I didn't say that all hopes need to die. I said some hopes need to die. See, one of the things that comforts me about my faith in Jesus is that we have the promise that someday, when we go into the life after this one, the life of the world to come, I know that one of the things that God will do is he'll restore to me the things that were taken from me unfairly. There are some things in life that happen to us that are not God's intention for us. He allows them, but they're not his plan for us. Things that happen to us unjustly. And one of the things that we believe from Scripture that says that it's true is that God will look at us when we arrive and he'll say, I'm sorry that happened to you. And he'll restore to us things that were taken from us that never should have been taken from us. There will be a reconciliation. There will be a restoration that happens. And I'm grateful that that is true. I long for that day when God makes up to me and to you all the things that shouldn't have happened, when he makes those things right. Because he's a just and fair God. All hopes don't need to die, but I now believe by faith that some hopes need to die, and I'm learning by faith to trust God in the moments when my hopes are dashed. From the time I was in kindergarten, and no joke, I mean this is not exaggeration. From the time I was in kindergarten, I had a hope, I had a dream, a vision for my life that I would go to the University of Michigan, that's where I grew up, that I'd go to the University of Michigan and I would study engineering. My grandmother worked for the College of Engineering at University of Michigan and she'd take me along to stuff. So when I was young, I got to meet astronauts. And I was like, I'm gonna be an aerospace engineer. When I was in middle school, I got involved on the Saturday program where you would go into the university and it was for middle schoolers and you would learn the basics of aerospace and aeronautical engineering. You learn all this stuff. And that's what I was doing on my Saturday mornings when I was a middle schooler. And I'm like, this is the path for me. Then in high school, I got an internship in an electrical engineering lab. We were growing crystals to make blue lasers. It was kind of new technology at the time to make blue lasers for different things. And I did that. And I'm like, this is awesome. And then later on in high school, I had an internship in a nuclear reactor lab there on campus. And I was learning about nuclear engineering. I'm just telling you this so that you know how invested I was in going to University of Michigan and being an engineer. Like from the time I was in kindergarten on, this was my destiny. But then only a few months before I graduated high school, through a series of circumstances, God pulled the rug out from underneath me. And I ended up going, not to the University of Michigan, I ended up going to a small, and by small, I mean smaller than this, like smaller student body than what we have here in this place today, a small Lutheran college in Michigan that barely had a science department. And I had no idea. I just remember thinking, God, I don't know what you are doing, but this makes zero sense to me. I don't understand why that was a bad dream. I don't understand why I'm here. I don't understand what you're doing in my life. And of course, as a result of those circumstances, of that change, my life now looks nothing like I planned, nothing like I thought it would. But I have now come to accept by faith that that's a very good thing. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes I'm like, what would my life have been if I just would have gone on that path? It would be different. And my kids are like, Dad, you'd have more money for us to spend on us. And I'm like, you're probably right. But maybe. They're fine. We're all fine. But see, by faith, I now argue that this is a better life for me than anything I could have imagined for myself. So different, but better. And I hope at least a couple of you agree that it's a good thing, that maybe God redirected my path. At least one or two of you might think that today, I hope. Yeah, here's the point. Just imagine how tragic it would have been if Jesus had been exactly who those two disciples on the Emmaus Road wanted him to be. They wanted a king who would come in and throw out the Romans and restore their nation to power. And just imagine what would have happened if Jesus would have fulfilled their hopes, if it would have been like they wanted. I mean, for starters, Israel would be the great superpower of the world today. They'd have political stability all the time. They would have the world's best, greatest king sitting on the throne ruling in justice. They would be a true city on a hill. And the disciples who poured everything into following him, they'd be members of his cabinet, knights of the round table. Their descendants would be part of the ruling oligarchy of Israel. They would be the envy of the world. They would be living the dream. Sounds like a great hope, right? And yet, think about what would have been lost if Jesus had been who they hoped. Yeah, Israel would have been saved from their national humiliation and shame. And at the time that Jesus came, I mean, Israel was constantly being beat and occupied by foreign nations. And I mean, it was an embarrassing time to be a Hebrew person. And so if Jesus had been who they hoped, they would have been spared from all that national humiliation and shame. They would have beat upon their enemies. But guess what? We would still be walking around in our personal, our individual humiliation and shame. And the temple would still be filled with the blood of animal sacrifices, of bulls and lambs and sheep and pigeons, for us trying to make ourselves right, trying to atone for our sins. Yeah, Israel would have political stability and there wouldn't be conflicts or wars or terrorist attacks. That would be true. But guess what? If Jesus had been who they hoped, the bigger enemies of sin and death would still be reigning and we would still be under their power. If Jesus had been who they hoped, Israel would be fine. But I hate to tell you that most of us, including me, we would be shut out unless we were born of the right family. We would be shut out from the family of God, excluded from the grace of God. If Jesus had been only what they hoped, there would be, most of all, there would be no life after this one. Which means that your best day on this planet, and I know there are some good days, but your best day would be as good as it gets. There would be no hope of a life of a world to come. See, by faith, I now believe that some hopes need to die so that bigger ones can come to life. And I ask you today, can you believe that this is true in your life too? That sometimes the worst thing that God could do is to actually fulfill all of your hopes and dreams. Can you believe that some, not all, but some hopes need to die so that God can bring bigger things that you can't ask or imagine, that he can bring those things to life. See, this is what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks, and I hope you come back and join us for our series, Living the Dream, because we're going to talk about how we make hopes and dreams that are actually good things for us, but some of those things need to die so that we can come alive to bigger things, better things, more significant things that only God can envision or believe for us. That's what we're going to talk about. I hope you come back for it. But here's what I understand, that this is not much consolation, even though it's true, by faith. I don't think this is much consolation when you are in the messy middle of things. You know what I mean? When you, like those disciples on the Emmaus Road, when you are walking away from a total crash and burn of all your hopes and dreams, as you're walking away from Jerusalem to an unknown future, I know this isn't a lot of consolation to say, hey, someday, it's all going to make sense, maybe, and God's going to do something better. It's still such a hard place to be. And so that's why, as I wrap up, I want to draw your attention to just one other element, one other detail in this Easter story that we've been looking at today. Here's what I want you to notice. That as those disciples walked away from Jerusalem on that Emmaus Road, right, all of their hopes just dashed on Friday, hopes that they believed in fervently, that they poured their lives into, and as they walked away from the wreckage of their dashed hopes to an unknown future, here's what I want you to notice. Here's the detail I want you to see, okay? You with me? Jesus was with them every step of the journey. Do you understand what that means? That even as they were walking from, like, everything they had hoped and totally disillusioned and confused, walking to an unknown future, they were not alone. Jesus was with them every step on that 7-mile journey. You heard how he stayed and he had dinner with them. He communed them by his own hand. Not only that, but a week later, Jesus showed up to another disciple, a guy by the name of Thomas, who had deep questions and doubts. He had not seen Jesus alive yet. He didn't understand what this could mean. And Jesus showed up to Thomas personally and said, Thomas, what is it that you need? I want to help you move forward in your life. I want to help you leave this dashed hope behind. I want to lead you to a better hope. Look at my hands. Look at my wounds. Look at my side. Stop doubting and believe. Another time he showed up to a guy by the name of Peter, and Peter had been so crushed by disappointment. Not just the disappointment of Jesus dying, but Peter was so crushed by his own disappointment in himself because he had denied Jesus when Jesus needed him most. And so Peter assumed that he was done. He was a has-been. He was washed up. He assumed that there was no future for him except to go back to his previous life. And Jesus shows up while Peter is out fishing because that's what he used to do for a living. And Jesus calls to him and he begins to help Peter see the path that he has for him. And it's a good thing because as a result of that conversation, Peter changed the world. He became one of the greatest leaders in the church. Do you know that Jesus appeared to over 500 people between his resurrection and his ascension, helping each of them move from their dashed hopes to a bigger hope? A clearer picture of what he was doing in the world and what he had in mind for them. And here's what I want you to know. That's not just for them. That's the story of my life too. I now realize that even when I've been walking from dashed hopes to an unknown future, I've never been alone. Jesus has always been with me. And sometimes I've not had the eyes to see him. My tunnel vision has kept me from seeing his presence with me. But looking back, I know, and I want you to know that he's with me and he's with you every step you take as you try to discover the hopes and the dreams that he has for your future. And so here's what I hope for you. I hope that today you can open up your heart and you can receive the risen King Jesus. That you can know that he's not only your Savior who will get you into eternal life someday, but he is your loving shepherd who wants to guide you every step you take on life's journey. Just open up your life to him. Open up your eyes to see him. He's just as present today as he was with those disciples on the Emmaus Road. But like them, we often don't see him, do we? Because we're so caught up, we're so fixated on the stuff of life. But I promise you, he's here, he's with you, and he would love to lead you to what he has in store for you, the hopes and the dreams that are so much bigger than anything you could dream for yourself. And so here's what I want to do as we wrap this up. I want to ask you, if you can believe, even if a small part of you can believe that this is true, that Jesus is always with you and he will always show up for you in the great moments of life, but also in those moments when your hopes are dashed, when your dreams are crushed. If you believe in those moments that you are not alone, but God is so good that he is present, he will guide you to a bigger hope or dream. Even if that's hard for you to believe because you're reeling right now from the loss of some great hope, is there a part of you today that can believe that's true? And if so, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I'm gonna ask you to get up on your feet right now. Stand up on your feet. And as the musicians all come back out and the vocalists come back out, I'm going to invite you to sing this song of praise and trust that God is with us. Declare your trust in him, because the scriptures say that if we have a faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny seed, that God will cause it to grow into something that will flourish, that will be a blessing to the world around us and a blessing to us. So today, wherever you are in life, can you put your trust in Jesus? Can you praise Jesus for being with you and having bigger hopes and dreams in mind for you than anything you could ever dream for yourself? If so, let's sing this song together. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. If you would like to hear more messages like this, hit the subscribe button. You can also find more resources at our website, pathfinderstl.org.